Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, hey, here is Michael Gatlin. He is one of our senior pastors, and he is excited to share with you this morning.
I just couldn't let the moment pass without highlighting the fact that these guys...
We texted each other this morning, like, hey, BFF, what are you going to wear today?
That would be true if I could text.
My question was who was mentoring who in dressing for the vineyard this morning. That was just such a precious moment. I had to come up here early and share that with you guys for a... moment. So thanks for bringing that just, you know, joy into our lives today. I just really appreciate that. Oh, man. Well, good morning. We are celebrating Advent here at the Vineyard. For about 1,500 years, Christians have celebrated Advent. Our word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which just simply means an arrival or an approach. And we are celebrating really the arrival of God on our planet. That's what Christmas is really all about, celebrating the birth of Christ. You know, one of the things that I seriously have been asked a few times over the past 13 or so years of pastoring the Vineyard Church is I've been asked the question, Michael, you guys talk about Jesus like nonstop. You're always focusing on Jesus. And, like, what's up with that? Like, why do you guys, this seems like all you talk about is a little monotonous. And I'm not making that up. I've been asked that more than once. And here's the deal, and here's what I say, and here's why we're doing it over this kind of Christmas celebration deal, is that Christianity, believe it or not, is really all about Christ. That's it. That's the whole thing right there. Christmas is about Christ. Hence the word, Christmas, you know, and Christianity, is like, that's the whole deal. Christianity is Christ. There really is nothing outside of that. That's like the whole complete kit and caboodle. That's the whole lock, stock, and barrel. That's the whole everything. I can't think of some better words there, but that's the whole deal. And so that's what we want to focus on. One of the things that you'll discover when you come to the Vineyard is we always use our Bibles and we always focus on Jesus. And so what we're going to do and what we're working on over this Advent season is we're focusing on some of the names of Jesus that are used to describe him in the Old Testament. Today we're going to look at the name Wonderful Counselor. It comes out of Isaiah chapter 9. In fact, if you have a Bible, you might want to open it up to that, Isaiah 9. We're going to look at those first six verses in Isaiah 9, and we're going to put them into context. And for those of you that maybe you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's Bibles. We provide them on the shelves of the chairs right there in front of you. I would recommend that you grab one and follow along. I want you to see what's actually in the scriptures and what's pointed to about Jesus. I love this in verse 6. There's four really different names that are used of Christ just to describe kind of who he is, this Hebrew Messiah. And by the way, Christ is just simply the Greek term that refers to the Hebrew concept of Messiah, the one who is the promise, the one who is to come and kind of put the whole world back to right again. And so we're focusing on it because this is what Christmas, this is what Christianity is really all about. It's about Christ. And Christ is kind of, when you begin to look at him in the scriptures, you find that there's this multifaceted view of him, that there's so many different things that kind of stand out in the scriptures. And so we're looking at these different names of Christ to kind of get a fuller picture of who he is in our lives. And then we've put the worship at the end of the service. And I don't know if you like that or not. Some people are really uncomfortable with change, but we're actually going to keep that for a while. So you might want to get used to that. That's going to be something that we're doing for a little bit here. Anyway, And so we're doing that so that we can worship the one that we just learned about, that we just studied about, and really invite him to come close in the midst of that. And so Isaiah chapter 9, you guys ready? Cool. Let me pray, and then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you love us so much, that you, in the person of your Son, God, that you come to our planet. And I just thank you for the gift of Jesus. And Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts, that you would speak to our minds, that you would really nourish our souls today as we learn about Christ and as we worship him together. Holy Spirit, just come. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Okay, Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it reads like this. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as soldiers rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. You know, as I think about this whole thing about counsel, one of the things that stood out to me really early as I was thinking about this and praying about it is it takes humility to actually come and ask for help in any area of our lives, doesn't it? There's this element of humility before we're willing to actually, that we have to embrace before we're willing to come and ask for counsel, much less take counsel, much less receive counsel. And there's this element of humility that comes up right away in this passage in verse 1. It says, nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled these people. Let me set a little context here. Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah is writing about terrible leadership over the nation of Judah and all the idolatry of the people that are living there that's leading them to greater and greater desperation, more and more gloom and darkness over the land. And then in chapter 9, Isaiah writes that nevertheless, they'll no longer have gloom, but they will be honored. And he offers three descriptions of this land, this area that's going to be honored. He describes it, first of all, by the Israelite tribes that historically inhabited the area, the tribes of Zebulun and the tribe of Naphtali. And then he describes it by its relationship to the Sea of Galilee, next to the sea, right by the Jordan River. And then he describes it by the name it came to be known as, in Isaiah's day, Galilee of the Gentiles. This was the most despised area of the whole nation of Israel in Isaiah's day. Even in Jesus' day, to be called a Galilean was this term of scorn and disrespect. Oh, you're from Galilee. You know, it's like saying you're from, like, I don't know, where? I'm not even going to do that today. This area of Israel was the one that was most subject to Gentile influence. It was the area farthest from Jerusalem, and it was the area that was first to suffer an invasion by Assyria. Somebody asked me once, do you really not like Carleton? And I said, no. Carleton's great. I love Carleton. I just got to make fun of someplace. And, you know, since that's where the Sodders are fun, I just, you know, from, that's the place that I pick. And so if you're from Carleton, God bless you. We love you here at the Vineyard. I just have to, you know, you can make fun of Lakeside. It's cool, you know. I'm used to it. So Isaiah promises that this despised area that God had humbled in the future, that he was going to honor it. And there's this constant pattern that we find in Scripture, that we must be brought low through failure, through humiliation, through trial, through shame, before we can be exalted. We find this pattern in throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures, that the only way to actually receive this wonderful counselor, the only way to receive the counsel from this wonderful one is through humility. That we have to be willing to walk through humility to get there. We must be made weak before we can feel God's power. We need to become poor before God can give us his kinds of riches. He always wants to bless our lives, God does. He always wants to show us grace, but he can't do that if we are proud, if we are utterly independent of him. And so we have passages in the scripture like James chapter 4 that say this again and again and again. So here's one of them. God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. We find that concept throughout the Psalms, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the letters in the New Testament as well. And so what we do, of course, is we complain. Is being humbled? Is being humiliated? Is that the only way to experience God's presence in my life? Like, is that the only way to do that? Is there some, like, law of the universe that until I'm painted in a corner and there's no way to get out, that I can't experience the love and the presence of the grace of God? Is it required that I hit bottom before I turn to Jesus Christ? It's like, is that the way it has to work? Well, unfortunately, often, yes, that's exactly the way that it works in our lives. Because when things are going well, when the economy is just, you know, humming along nicely, we never turn to God. When things are going really well in our lives and everything's just like, you know, just really happening the way that we planned it out in our 5-year plans, we don't ever go to God for help, do we? I mean, think about it. You go into the bathroom in the morning, and I'm not going to get gross here. You guys can just relax, I know. Some of you, like, all of a sudden you tensed up, you know. He's like, uh-oh, there he goes again. And you turn on the hot water in the shower, and hot water comes out. Like, we almost never say, oh, God, thank you for the hot water. It's like, it's you're the reason the hot water's flowing. It's like, I love you, Jesus, today. When you go to get in your car and you turn the key and the car starts up, like, how often do we just go, oh, God, thank you that my car starts today? We don't. But when you go to put the key in the ignition and you turn it and it just goes click, 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 or nothing at all happens, right? You're like, oh, God, what are you doing to me? It's like we blame him when things aren't going well, when the hot water doesn't work. It's like it's all his fault, but when it's going well, we never thank him. Do you see what I'm talking about here? It's like when things are going nicely, we become very independent. We become very self-sufficient. It's really all about us. It's when we fall on our faces. It's when we're unable to manage a crisis. It's when we face something way too big to handle on our own that we look beyond ourselves and we begin to look towards God. I've been doing this pastor thing for a little while now. And it's inevitable that people turn to God, they turn to Christ in crisis. That when crisis comes, that they begin to actually ask him what's up. And until then, we're just independent, self-sufficient, we ignore him. And so it's when the doctor says something to us like cancer that we begin to pray. It's when the IRS agents call and say, I want to do an audit, that we begin to go, oh God, help. Like, it's when the stock market crashes. It's when our children go off the rail. It's when our marriage gets really, really hard. It's when we're caught with our hands in some cookie jar that they shouldn't be in that we really begin to cry out for help. It's like this is how it happens in our lives. It's the biblical pattern that we are brought low so that we might turn to Christ. So here's one question. Do we have to wait for God to bring us low, like collapse our house of cards, or is there a way to voluntarily humble ourselves so that we can begin to experience what God has for us? And the answer, I think, is that yes, that we can voluntarily humble ourselves and experience more of what God has. Like right now, today, we can voluntarily embrace humility so that we can experience the counsel of of the Wonderful One, that we can experience what he has for us. And here's two simple ways to do that, two simple experiments you can try. And you're not going to want to try them because they demand humility. The first one is this: tell on yourself before you're found out. A psychologist might call this, you know, just being honest or transparent with one another. But you tell on yourself before somebody finds out. You choose embarrassment. You choose to face the consequences of loss before God has to reveal you. Do you realize that's infinitely better for your soul? That's infinitely better for your relationship with God when you choose to do that. It's way less painful than trying desperately to preserve your pride and ultimately having to be humbled by God. The way we get healthy, the way we change, is by talking to a trusted friend, talking to a Christian leader, opening up in small group, and just pulling the covers back a little bit and just saying, you know what, here's something that's going on in my life that I can't deal with, that continues to drag me under the table, that I need some help with. When we get honest about that stuff, then we can actually talk and pray for one another. Don't play the churchy game that we just have to come and pretend everything's okay. Don't do that. Nobody can help you. Nobody can pray with you. Nobody can stand with you. Nobody can help when you do that. You have to be honest about what's going on in life. And the truth is, every single one of us here today, in some part of our life, we're hurting. We are. Let's tell on ourselves. Let's humble ourselves before we're crushed in the midst of that. And then here's another way you can voluntarily humble yourself. You serve others who are hurting. Especially this season of the year. There's many, many folks all around us that are hurting pretty desperately. And it's a humbling act to kind of leave your own bubble and to go interact with them and just love on them. One of the reasons that we don't go interact with folks that are hurting, one of the main reasons we don't do it, is because we just don't know what we'd say if we're there. Like, we have to come up with some special words to say something to make it all better. Listen, nothing you can say will make it better. Give up that game. You can't say anything. But just your being there with your arm around a friend, boy, that makes all the difference in the world. When I have been at my lowest points and people come and try to say things to make it better, I seriously just want to punch them in the face. All I want to do is break their nose. That just sounds like fun to me at that point. Because I'm hurting anyway, why not let them hurt too? But my friends who just came around me and loved me and just said, hey, you don't have to talk or anything. I just want to be with you in this time of distress. It's like, those are my real friends. Do you know what I mean? Humble yourself. Go spend time with people that are hurting. We can voluntarily humble ourselves because humility is the prerequisite for counsel. In order to be willing to receive counsel from anyone outside of ourselves, we have to believe that they know more than we don't. And we have to be willing to listen. And we find here that Christ, that Jesus, is the wonderful counselor. And then in our lives, there is this incredible need for counsel. I love verse 2. Man, we're going through this thing at light speed, aren't we? Verse 2, it says this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. I love the contrast that Isaiah is drawing between darkness and light. And it's helpful because it tells me that there is a fundamental difference. There's a true fundamental difference between being a Christian, between being a follower of Jesus, and not being a Christian, not being a follower of Jesus. There's a true difference here, and like darkness and light kind of sum that up. Man, like, I've been off of coffee for like a couple weeks. This has nothing to do with the message, but I drank like a half a cup of coffee today, and I just got a buzz. Like, that's amazing stuff, that coffee. I don't know what they put in that Vineyard coffee, but man, that stuff works. Okay, never mind. I went back to tea because I couldn't take it. See, becoming a Christian, Christianity is not primarily about change on the surface. It's not primarily about just cleaning up some bad stuff and then adding some good stuff in. It's about this total change from darkness to light. That's why Jesus uses the phrase to be born again. It's more about regeneration than it is about kind of a cleanup effort. Becoming a serious follower of Jesus is not about just changing our behaviors, changing our speech, or stopping using, you know, drugs, stopping getting drunk, stopping cussing or smoking. It's not about having, you know, just stopping having sex outside of marriage. It's not about just starting to go to church. It's not about just starting to pray. Now, certainly, becoming a follower of Jesus should result in some moral changes in our lives. There should be some changes in the midst of that. But this contrast between dark and light tells us becoming a serious Christian is the difference between, like, stumbling around in a dark basement with all the lights off and then having somebody turn on the lights and you can see where to walk. That's more the difference of this thing, rather than it's the difference between night and day. So it's not primarily about moral improvement, about surface change. It's about regeneration. And if you look at the passages in Scripture that talk about this, they come up again and again. Paul writes about it in Galatians 1. He says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God. God steps in to rescue us from the darkness. Here's another way that he says it. Excuse me, in Colossians chapter 1. He says, in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That Christianity is, we have this deep need for the wonderful counselor to turn on the light, because Christianity means that we are being brought into a totally different kingdom, a kingdom of light versus a kingdom of darkness. This isn't a matter of just like praying the right kinds of prayers. This isn't a matter of just like getting rid of the bad stuff and finally I've gotten rid of enough bad stuff that I'm good. Like, I don't know about you, I've tried just getting rid of bad stuff in my life to be good. And I found that it was like this never-ending pile. Like, the more bad stuff I got rid of, the more bad stuff was there. And you'll find that too if you try that. It's like you just never get to that point where you get rid of enough of it. This is about him rescuing us. Becoming a Christian means that you're part of a totally different kingdom. And so the question that comes up here for me in this is, do you see that contrast in your life? Do you see in your life, in terms of following Jesus, the contrast between stumbling in a dark basement and then having somebody turn the lights on? Have you experienced that yet? Because that's what Christ is about. That's what he's inviting us into. We have this deep, deep need for the wonderful counselor. I love the way that John starts his gospel. You know, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth one, right? And he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that through the Word, meaning Jesus, everything that's been created was created. And then he says, I think it's around verse 4 or 5, he says that he has brought this light to us that is the life of all mankind. That it's his light that is our life. That's a really cool little passage right there. John, do you guys ever read this thing? This is a really cool book to read. I mean, there's so much in here. You can just like go through it. Like, you can just go through it, read the whole thing like every single year for your whole life, and you will constantly get new stuff out of here. I don't know if you guys have tried this yet, but I really recommend it. Blow off the dust, you know, dust it off. It still works. It's absolutely amazing that in my relationship with Jesus, as he fills me with the Holy Spirit, he brings a light that I begin to see all of my life in a whole new way. And he actually shows me what to do and what not to do. And not only does he show me that, he gives me the power by the Holy Spirit to not do what I should not do. And even more importantly, to do what I'm supposed to be doing. Like, there's an amazing influence and power in this deal. We have a need for counsel. We have a need for the light to be turned on. And then my last point here, the source of counsel, of course, is God's own Son. You know, this entire passage, in fact, the whole Bible is about God stepping into our world to rescue us. And one of the things that Advent's about, one of the things that Christmas is about, one of the things that this passage brings up is this need for us to remember in our lives what God has done. To remember what he's done. So I love verse 4. Verse 4 is talking about this day of the Midianites, the day that they were defeated. And what Isaiah's alluding to is a couple hundred years before that. I don't remember exactly how many hundreds of years, but it was quite a while before that, is this battle that maybe you've heard about if you went to Sunday school ever, this battle with Gideon. You guys remember that? Anybody? Gideon in the Old Testament? Okay, so there's this incredibly cool battle that took place, and the story of Gideon is the story that you can only hope in God alone, that he's our only rescuer. When there's no reason why you should win, you end up winning. When there's absolutely no reason in the world why something should work, God does that. Gideon had 300 soldiers, and yet he defeated this army of tens of thousands of soldiers. And there's no reason that he should have won, but he did. And so Isaiah is bringing this up as this remembrance of what God has done in the past gives us hope for what God wants to do in the future. And so he's looking toward the future when God is going to bring his own son to our planet to be our wonderful counselor. And this word, wonderful counselor, this phrase means something different to the folks who originally heard it than it probably does to us. You know, here we think of a wonderful counselor and we think of like a really nice Dr. Phil, you know? Not the Dr. Phil who gets mad sometimes, you know, and calls people idiots, but like a really nice, just a wonderful, you know, Dr. Phil. Somebody said that this, you know, kind of reminds them of a supersized Dr. Phil. But a counselor in ancient Israel is not the same as a therapist today. The counselor was somebody who revealed God to the people. It, much like a priest or a prophet would reveal God to the people, a king would have counselors around them telling them what God thought about whether or not they should go into battle or about how to make this decision. In fact, to provide, in a biblical sense, to provide counsel to somebody is to tell them what God thinks. Here's what God thinks about what's going on right now. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's what counsel is all about. And nobody reveals to us more about who God is than God's own son, Jesus. Like, if you want a really clear picture of what God thinks about people, especially people who are down and out and don't have it all together, as opposed to the people who act like they have it all together but really don't, all you got to do is read Jesus. You just read through the Gospels and you see it again and again and again. How does God feel about those who are on the outside looking in? How does God feel about people who are caught in their sin red-handed and yet totally repentant? Versus how does God feel about those who have power and authority and are not willing to help others? How does God feel about that? You just look at the person of Jesus and you see exactly how God feels. He reveals to us perfectly who God is. If you're ever, like, you know, people will say, I have a difficult time relating to God. Well, of course we do. We are so different than him. He is so much smarter, so bigger, so much more infinite than we are. We do have a difficult time. That's why he came as a, you know, little baby a couple thousand years ago in the ancient land of Palestine so that he could reveal himself to us. And then not only reveal himself, but give himself for us, rescue us completely. The counselor was someone who revealed God to the people in the midst of that. And unlike any human counselor, this one gives wisdom that doesn't fail. That God the Son gives wisdom that's eternal, that's always fruitful, will always be effective, will never lead us astray. Look at some of the verses here that talk about God's counsel. David wrote, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. I will praise the Lord. Like, I will worship the Lord who counsels me, who tells me what's up, who reveals God, who he is to me. Or I like this one, written from God's point of view. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. That's really different than the evil eye. right? I will counsel you with my loving eye upon you. That's a cool picture of God our Father, that with his loving eye on you, that he wants to tell you how things work. He wants to reveal to you how things work, right? I love Psalm 119 because when I start thinking about how do I experience God's counsel today, Jesus isn't on the planet anymore. Here's a couple ways that I experience God's counsel today. Psalm 119, the psalmist writes, "Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors." Now, what he was referring to was generally in that day, the first five books of the Old Testament. You know, the Torah, the Hebrew Bible at that point in time. Today, God's given us a lot more. We have all the old ancient prophets as well as all the New Testament, the history of the church, who Jesus is. Like, your word is my delight. Like, this is my counsel right here. There's amazing wisdom and counsel in the scriptures if we'll take time with them. One of the things I get discouraged about sometimes is how cavalierly, is that a word? We treat this book. You know, there are cultures today, and there have been cultures through the last couple thousand years where people couldn't get a hold of one of these, where somebody would give them like one page or a few pages, like the letter of Colossians, and that's all they had to base their following of Jesus. And if they would have gotten caught with it, they would have been killed on the spot having that. And yet today we can get a computer program that searches a gazillion books and commentaries and reference articles. We can go buy, well, you know, the average Christian today, I know, has like 20 different translations of the Bible in their home. And yet we hardly read it. We hardly go to it for counsel. When we're struggling, we go to Google. Now, sometimes when I type in something in Google, like wonderful counselor, all I get is biblical stuff. And I read through it, and I'm like, about half of that was crap. Right? And all I need to do is I need to, like, I can't encourage you guys more. It's been interesting. This month we had the third graders up here. I don't know if you were in one of the services when all the third graders came up on stage at every service and we gave them their own Bible and they've been reading it and they've been coming up to me pretty much every single weekend since then. I think that was about 3 weeks ago. And they've been saying, Michael, because I gave them a challenge to read through the book of Mark. Some of them did it in a week. Some of them done it in 2 weeks. Some of them done it in 3 weeks. It's not a contest, but they're like really encouraged and they're reading the Bible. And I have a gift certificate for them when they come up and talk to me for like a free drink in the what do we call that? The Vineyard coffee bar thing, yeah. And it's really cool. I ask him a question. I go, so what was your favorite miracle that Jesus did? You know, and I expect him to say something about, you know, like multiplying the food or something like that. But you know what? Like the number one favorite miracle the third graders have been telling me this month as they've been talking to me, that as they're reading through the book of Mark that Jesus did, their number one favorite miracle, they think about it and they go, And they go, oh, when he rose from the dead. And I thought, oh, you guys totally blew me away. That's a great miracle. That's not even one of the ones I was thinking about. I think I like walking on water or something like that, you know. It's like they're totally getting it as they're reading this thing. There's wonderful counsel in that. And then secondly, the second way that I really interact with the counsel of God is through the counselor. John 14, I will ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. See, the presence of the Holy Spirit today is another way that we interact with this wonderful counselor. That as we pray, as we talk to him, as we pour out our hearts, as we're honest with one another, as we receive prayer from one another, God comes and he meets with us in really powerful ways. As we worship together, in fact, if I could get the worship team to come up on stage, as we worship together, even right now, I believe it's not just singing some songs, that as we give ourselves to this, it's like God wants to come and interact with us and meet with us. We don't worship him because we want stuff out of it. We worship him because he's worthy of worship. He is our wonderful counselor. And then in the midst of that, he meets us and he interacts with us. And is our worship team around? Jason, you're going to just like lead the whole thing yourself, aren't you? Yeah. Rouse them from their sleep. It's time to get to work. This word wonderful is pretty cool. in the scriptures. The word wonderful is a whole bunch of times translated as wonderful, a couple times translated as like awe-inspiring, but a couple times it's translated as terrible in the Hebrew. Translated as terrible, same exact word. And when I saw that, I thought, that's really cool. I love that. He's like our terrible, wonderful counselor. He's like this awe-inspiring counsel. That when you hear his counsel, his way for your life, the way that our lives are supposed to work out, it's actually not just meant to be like wonderful, like those Christmas lights are wonderful. It's meant to be absolutely awe-inspiring, beautiful, perfect. And so what I pray for is that we will have the courage to actually go to him in humility and ask for his counsel, receive it, and then it takes much more courage to actually put it into practice and do it. So why don't you guys stand up? Let's worship together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your counsel. Thank you for your son, Jesus, for the scriptures, for the Holy Spirit. As we worship you right now, I ask that you would meet with us. Just come meet with us. We're going to worship for a little bit, and then I'll get up and we'll direct some ministry time. We like to pray for one another here as well. So if you feel like you're in need of God's counsel, God's direction in your life, I want you to just come up to the front right now. We love to take time to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And as we kind of respond in humility and say, God, we need your counsel. We need to know what you think. There's areas of our life that feel way too big for us and we're not sure what to do. And we need your help. I just invite you to come up front. I believe that God wants to meet with you today. I believe that he wants to tell you what he thinks. He wants to counsel you with his loving eye upon you. And it's an act of humility. It's this act of humility to come up and say, God, I want to hear your opinion. I want to know what's up. So come on up here. I'm going to take some time and pray for you. For some of us, we're at a point in our lives where we really, really need to tell on ourselves. And when I talked about that, it was the Holy Spirit who was kind of quickening you to that. And you can come up front, and there'll be some ministry team folks up here in a couple minutes, and you can tell on yourself. And it's a really good thing to do, and this is a safe place to do that. I just invite you up here. If you're on the ministry team, you can make your way up here as well. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would come. Holy Spirit, we need to hear your advice. We need to hear your counsel right now, God. And so, God, would you come? Would you pour out your heart on these folks? We need to know what's up. Father, we so often don't see things from your perspective, like almost never. And we so need to. So Holy Spirit, just come. That's him. That's him. Just receive him. Just let him come. Just come, God. Bring your heart. Just come, Lord. Ministry team folks will come around and they'll begin to pray for you. Just hang out right where you're at until somebody gets there. We want to meet with you. We want to pray for you. The worship team will continue to lead us in worship. And if you want prayer for something, and you're not up here already, man, we'll hang out until the cows come home or until the next service starts, and we would love to pray for you about anything going on in your life, physical things or emotional things that we talked about today or things we didn't talk about. We just believe that God hears our prayers and loves to meet with us. And so just make your way up here in a little bit, and we'd love to pray for you. If you're on the ministry team and you're not currently up here, we've got lots of folks waiting to receive prayer kind of in the aisle and down front. And so we'd love to have your help just praying for folks today. Other than that, you guys can feel free to hang out. These guys will keep leading us in worship. God bless you. And thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of your weekend.